Advent is the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas in which we make an intentional effort to push against the frenzy of our culture that sneaks in during this time of year. And instead, week by week, day by day, we seek to live in such a way in which we are preparing our hearts for Christ to come and reveal himself to us in a new way, year after year after year. And so we do that together in this place each Sunday during Advent, and then we have our own prayer practices and scripture practices that we take home with us so that we may seek to find Christ and adore him and be changed by him all season long. And then especially with his coming at Christmas and in the days that follow. If you're a guest, especially glad you found your way to BCC for Advent. Day of Advent, we reflect on hope and the hope that we have in a Christ who has come and in a Christ who is coming again. Brian Zahn, I'm reading this book this Advent season and invite you to read along. It's a wonderful Advent devotional book. He says, the story tells us that the Creator enters Eden to pronounce judgment. From now on, human life will endure painful labor and fruitless toil, and will end with an inevitable return to the dust. Every human story will come to an end at a grave. The chapter, Genesis 3, concludes with Adam and Eve exiled from paradise. Only 3 chapters into the great story, tragedy has arrived. But in the judgment, the Creator pronounces upon the serpent, there is a faint glimmer of hope. Someday the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. We don't yet know who the seed is or when he will arrive or how he will prevail, but the story does foreshadow a hero who, though wounded in the process, will bring to its demise the origin of evil. Christian theology calls this foreshadowing the proto-evangelium, the proto-gospel, for the first good news. As Adam and Eve are subjected to death and exiled from Eden, there is the foreshadowed hope that someday a man born of woman will triumph over sin and death. This is the messianic hope. This is the anticipated Christ. And these words from Isaiah chapter 65. For I am about to create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I'm creating, for I'm about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. Before they even call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Would you pray with me? In living God, this is our great hope. That this new heaven, this new earth, this kingdom will come in full. Where we know death no more and pain no more. Where unkindness from one human being to another is no more. Where the competition that leads one to thrive and one to struggle is no more. We long for the new earth where all of creation lives in peace, thriving together. And we thank you that just as you promised way back in the Garden of Eden, that one would come who would reverse the curse of sin and death. We thank you that he has come. And because of him, we have great hope that this new kingdom is not just a fairy tale, but it is a reality that we long for and that we participate in until Christ comes again. And so would you stir up your heart, your hope, and our hearts this morning as we worship you, O living God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and then also put a finger in Luke chapter 3. Starting in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13. God says, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Down to verse 19. "But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I've set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from the land that I've given you, and this house which I've consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And regarding this house now exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, 'Why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this house?' Then they will say, 'Because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he's brought this calamity upon them.'" Luke chapter 3. The words of John the Baptist. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it's written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.'" John said to the crowds that came to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every branch, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we turn to your word, would you prepare the way within us for our King Jesus to come once again? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we enter the season of Advent. The word Advent simply means waiting. And as we wait, we are preparing. Preparing our hearts for whatever the new thing is that Christ wants to do among us this year. When Guy and I found out that I was pregnant with Miles 3 years ago now, the preparations began. Started to notify family and friends, sharing the good news that a baby was on the way. Began to prepare all the things here at the church, trying to get my mind around my work and what needed to happen before he came so that when he came, there would be enough space in my life where I could simply greet him and be with him. We began the work of setting up a nursery, which meant clearing out a guest room and getting rid of the clutter that had accumulated over the years, readjusting our budget, making way for a new human that wanted to eat, it turns out, every single day. Most of all, it was this work of preparing my own heart to welcome this new member to our family, figuring out how to love him well before he even showed up. At Advent, we remember together that a baby is coming to us. Our God is on the move, and he is moving into our lives, and we do not want to miss him. So we don't get 9 months, we get 1 month to prepare our hearts, to make room, and so that Christ might find his home among us as he comes. The next 4 Sundays, we are going to consider together 4 different ways that we can prepare room in our hearts for Jesus. And I can guarantee you, if you dare try to practice each one of these for these weeks of Advent, I guarantee you will encounter Christ this Christmas. You will. And the journey starts today. Today, we begin to prepare him room by practicing repentance. Oh, joy, right? But throughout the scripture story, from Genesis all the way to the maps, throughout the scripture story, when people have wandered far away from God and we find God calling them back to himself, their new life together every single time starts with repentance. In 2 Chronicles 7, those verses you heard, the temple of Solomon has just been finished and the people are excited. Things in Israel are going really well. The nation is flourishing. The people and God are really well connected. And into this mountaintop of a season, rather than just let them enjoy the moment for a little bit, God begins to speak. And he warns his children that, yeah, things are great right now, but don't get all carried away with your excitement, because there's going to be some days just ahead when you're going to go your own way and you will find yourself far from me, God says. But before that happens, God says, when you find yourself far from me, take note of this. If you want to come back, here's what you do. You will repent. You will turn back, and I will heal your land. This is the promise that carries through all of the Hebrew prophets for the remainder of that whole chunk of the Old Testament. Every Hebrew prophet that rises up has this same calling, and it is this calling to remember the promise of God, remember the covenant of God, and call the people to repent and come back to their God again and again. This is the prophet's role, reminding a wayward people, repentance will get you back to God's heart. And then in the last line of the biblical prophets, John the Baptist comes on the scene. He's the cousin of Jesus, and he's got this special calling on his life from the womb. He has come to prepare the way for the Messiah. His calling in life is to help all of the people know how to get their hearts ready for this new king, for this new baby who has come, who is moving into their lives. And John's entire ministry then has this title over it. It says he is one who was inviting the people into baptism, but a special kind of baptism. Did you catch what it was called? a baptism of repentance. Jesus is walking the earth, literally now. People are about to meet God in flesh for the first time. What should we do to get ready so we don't miss him? And John says this. Turns out it's the same thing that God has been asking us to do since his children first went their own way. Repent. Just be honest about what's keeping your heart from God and lay it down and turn back to God, and you will see Christ when he comes. And you will be ready to follow Christ when he says, come and follow me. And you will be eager to dwell with the one who has left his throne to dwell with you. Prepare him room. It starts with repentance. And so we ask together, well, what exactly is repentance? The word literally means to turn back or to turn away. And so it's not just a feeling. It's not just this deep feeling of regret. Or it's not just at the end of the day, Father God, forgive me for all my sins. It's not just this quick apology and then returning to our life as usual. But if it's about turning around, then repentance is about an inward conviction that's deep in our hearts that we are sorry and we want things to be different. And it's followed by an outward change, by turning around and getting back in step with our God. This turning, this is a physical act. It's stopping whatever we're doing. And it's moving our entire body to now go a different way. That is repentance. And that is our first step in making room for Jesus to come to us. And so we say, I want to prepare my heart for Jesus this Advent. What is it that I need to repent of? Today's passages give us a few things to consider. I would say we've got four different invitations that might stir up repentance in our heart. One, we're called to repent of our pride. This is seen in the ways that we convince ourselves that we manage our own lives. It is really hard to prepare the way for a Savior when in our heart of hearts, we don't really think we need saving. We're smart. We're capable. We've got decent health right now, a nice 401k. Even if the big earthquake happens, we've already got a plan. We make our plans, we choose our path without really consulting our God because we are the managers of ourselves. And so if Advent is about preparing for a Savior and for a Lord, pride will keep us from it every single time because who needs either of those when they're sitting on the throne of their own lives? I don't need a Savior. I am my own Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, those first verses 13 and 14, God warns his children. He says, yeah, things are going great now. You feel like you're just on top of the world. He says, but in all the ways that you begin to think that you've got a handle on things, there will come a day when you reach the end of yourself. There will come a day, he warns his children, when your crops are withering and the rain is not coming. And God says, not exactly, but more or less, I don't care how much money your grandpa left you. If it's not raining, you're going to be just as hungry as the beggar next door. We all come to an end of ourselves. It says, when the plague hits, your wits and your skills aren't going to make you immune. We all learned that a few years ago, did we not? The strongest, smartest, richest person faces their death just like everyone else. None of us are managing our own lives. God alone has our days numbered. God alone knows what every cell in our body is doing at this very moment. All of our knowledge comes to an end somewhere along the way. All of our strength finds its match. All of our money, as good as gone, the next time the stock market has a massive crash. So we get to repent from this illusion that tells us that we don't really need a God, that we've more or less got things handled. Turn from that. Get back in step with the only one who sits on the only throne that endures forever. What is this repentance from pride and self-sufficiency? What does it look like? God says, if my people called by my name humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Repentance is about being honest about our limits, our fragility. It's humility, bowing in the presence of God and admitting there's only one God and it is not me. And there's only one giving this body breath right now and it is not me. And there is only one who is worthy of being Lord of this life and it is not me. Humble prayer is simply being honest with ourselves, saying, I need God, I want God, and I will not make it without God. Amen. And I refuse to live another day of my life as if God is just a nice add-on to everything else I'm doing, and he is not the very center of my entire life and my entire being. Perhaps this Advent, our invitation as we repent of our pride is just to start every morning simply being in the presence of Jesus and in his presence, breathing in deeply and being aware that that breath did not come from ourselves. Being humble and honest, daring to be amazed that the living God woke us up again. Maybe we start each morning of Advent simply asking God to set the agenda for the day. When's the last time we did that? Because we're not the managers of our own lives anymore. He gets to call the shots. Repenting from pride, from our self-sufficiency, we will encounter Christ this Christmas. We're called to repent from the ways that we have forgotten God's word and God's goodness. 2 Chronicles 7:19 warns of this time when God's people will forget him, and it says they will start following other gods and other decrees, other words. And at that time, the temple will fall, and it will seem as if God has left not only the building, but has left his people altogether. People will see this and they will begin to ask, what happened? Why is the Lord left? And it says the reply will be because they forgot God. They ignored their ancestors. They forgot the stories about how God has moved among his people. They forgot the word that God gave them. They have forgotten. What does repentance look like to those who have forgotten the words of God and the heart of God? Back to verse 14, after it says, humble yourselves and pray, it says, and seek his face. Seek his face. This is a command that speaks of desire and of intent. We don't seek his face by accident. We seek his face on purpose. It's saying, I will look for God and I will look for him diligently until I find him again. Seek his face. It is one who is saying, I refuse to stay in the state of forgetting. How do we seek God's face? According to these words, it would be synonymous with getting back into God's word. It says they forgot God's decrees And soon enough, they forgot God too. It turns out that God and his word go hand in hand. We cannot simply know him without knowing what he has told us about who he is. And so we immerse ourselves in God's word every day. Now, I've heard lots of people say, I don't like to read and I don't have time to read. But is that really true? I mean, just think about our life with our phones, that little nice relationship that we have. Have you ever thought about how much you read on your phone in any given day? From news articles to Facebook posts of 100 different people that you don't even talk to in real life, to recipes, to random blogs that you just end up on, to research about our favorite hobbies, we have time to read. We read thousands of words every single day. We just need to be more intentional about how we use this time for reading and which words we are giving our hearts to. Remember your God, the prophets cry out. Remember the stories of his goodness. Tell them to yourself. Tell them to your children, because you will not be able to see the new good thing that God is doing right now if you have forgotten all of the good things that God has done before now. We've got to know God's word so we can know God's goodness. Do you know God's word? More than John 3:16. That's a good start, though. What are the big themes in God's word? If someone asked you today, where can I find the stories of Jesus? Where would you point them in all of God's word? Do you know where the stories of Jesus are? If someone asked you, so what exactly was God up to between Eden and Bethlehem? What would you say? Do you know how to answer that question? Where do we fit into God's story? Do you know? Remember your God by remembering his word. We can repent of the ways that we've gotten so busy with other things that we've neglected to open our hearts to his word and to knowing his story and to rehearsing his goodness. And we can start today to seek his face by being present to his word once again. What if this Advent, we just spend time in God's word every morning, remembering what he's done, so we will be ready to participate in what he's about to do. That's how we prepare him room. Looking at John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, he says, we are called to repent from anything that is making it hard for Jesus to get to our hearts. John cries out, make straight the path in the wilderness, lift up those valleys and bring down those mountains and make smooth those spots that are rough. Prepare the way for the Lord, because Jesus is on the move. He is on the way and he is heading straight to your heart, straight to your home. And he wants to dwell among us in a new way. So make the path clear. What are we to do? Turn from, lay down anything that is making it hard for Jesus to move in and be totally at home with you. So we ask in our own lives, what is it? What is it, Jesus, that is keeping you at a distance in my life? What is it, Jesus, that's making the path from you to me a bit difficult to pass through? What is it? It might be different for every one of us in this room. For some, it's going to be busyness. How can Jesus get to us when we're always running to the next thing? He finally catches up and we're off to somewhere else. We got to turn from that if we're preparing room. What else? For some, what's keeping him at a distance is resentment. If our hearts are harboring anger, we will miss the Prince of Peace every time he's near. What else makes our path rough sometimes as Jesus is trying to get to us? For some of us, it's just laziness and complacency. when the new king shows up, things get exciting and they get turned upside down. And we get invited into a mission and we are actually expected to have some passion about that. And sometimes we just don't want to be bothered. We've got our little life, our 9-to-5, our current Netflix binge that's just really good. Our weekends are full of football. It's enough. It's enough. And I don't really want someone coming in and trying to be my cheerleader to get me off the couch. I kind of like my couch. And someone asking me to get excited that's going to come in and change everything. No thanks. It's hard to make way for Jesus when the news that our Savior is coming doesn't even make our hearts flutter in the least. He will find somewhere where he's wanted. And if we're just not all that into it, he won't be pushy. For some of us, it's those sins that we just become comfortable with. The ones that we repeat every day with very little intention of changing. Those make it hard for Jesus to get to us. When we'd rather have the chains than the one who gave his very life to break those chains. Makes it tough for hearts to receive our King. He's coming, John says. He's coming. Prepare the way. Make straight the path to your heart. What does repentance look like? For the overly busy choosing to slow down, for the resentful choosing to forgive, for the complacent and the lazy daring to let God light a fire in your heart, for the sins that we're caught in being honest about their ugliness and choosing to want Jesus more than that. Clear the way. Repent of whatever's making it hard for Jesus to get to you. So what do we do? The crowds ask. What do we do? John says, here's something really practical. Share your extra clothes and your food with the poor. Repent of our stinginess and our selfishness. Turn back to the ways of God where his children care for each other, for the poor and the stranger and the vulnerable. If you want to encounter Christ in a new way this Christmas, consider your life is intersecting with the poor among us. Does your checkbook show a stinginess or a radical generosity toward those in need? Repentance is naming where we've held back, forgetting that we belong to each other. And it is finding real ways to care for those among us who need it the most, just as we would do if Christ was one of them. Because he is. We prepare room in our hearts for Jesus. Thank you. By being honest about the things that have been keeping us from him. We name them. Then we lay them at his feet. And then we turn and choose to walk a different way. And that new way is where Jesus will find us again and again. I want to invite you this morning to just take a moment. Hopefully you got this little card as you walked in. Just take a moment in these moments, and then as we have our time of offering, use that as time to just write down on this paper what it is that the Spirit is stirring in you to turn from as you're preparing room in your heart for Christ to move in. What's crowding up the space? And will you write it down? And in a moment, we will lay it down. And all that will be left to do is to then go and walk in a new way. And so I invite you, let this be your gift to our coming King. Repentance, making room. I'm going to pray. We'll have our offertory. And then during our invitation time, I invite you to come and lay your gift of repentance right here at the altar, but even more at the manger. For Christ is coming. And as we lay these down, we make room for him to come to us. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you that you love us so much that even knowing the many ways we will turn from you, you create this steady, consistent, never-failing way back to you. And that's humbleness, prayer, the fruits of repentance. And so this morning, these things that we jot down with our hands, would you see them as the gift from our hearts, laying down what's keeping us from you? Because we, Jesus, want to make room to truly encounter you. Let that happen this day, in this Advent season. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.